Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Blog Talk Radio's Joy of the Lord on Wednesday evening. And, you know, I'm really excited about tonight. I ended last week's program saying that we are going to be talking about James 1, 2 through 4, which you all know I bring those verses up quite often, and they're just very special verses to me, mostly because, you know, God has brought me through or allowed me to go through an awful lot of things where I have learned most of the time to count it all joy. It's very difficult, right? And actually, we find that counting it all joy is a process. It's like some might say it's a journey, not a destination, right? It's a process that we go throughout our entire life of learning how to count it all joy. And, you know, sometimes we are successful, and there are times when we may not be as successful, but that's okay, because it teaches us a lesson each time. We learn from that each time we go through trials, each time we go through tribulations, each time we go through persecutions. We're learning something new, and this is why God allows us to go through this. And this, what God has given me to go through over the next, I don't know how long this is going to take. I have a lot. I really have a lot to go through on this. The Holy Spirit and I studying together over the last, oh my goodness, I've studied this, you know, this particular topic, let's say, for quite some time now. And you know, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me on this. And over the last couple weeks here especially, he's really given me so much more, and that I've seen so much differently. I mean, I can't explain it other than to say, as I'm sure with many of you, when you look at a verse today, you may see something very different from what you saw, you know, a couple years ago, because the Lord teaches you something new. And it's because of those trials that we go through and how we learn through the Holy Spirit teaching us each and every time. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Father, I thank you so much for the joy that you give me when I go through these trials, and when we as a people go through these tribulations and persecutions, and that you teach us how to count it all joy, Lord. We're thankful for your chastisement, for the trials that you allow us to go through, even though at the time it may seem difficult, even though at the time we may grow weary. We know that all things work for good for those who are your people. All things work for the good for those who are the called according to your will and your glory. And Father, we just thank you for that. And as we go through this study over the next 2, 3, 4 weeks, however long you lead, because, Lord, we know that it's not just about counting it all joy, but it's about what happens when we're not able to count it joy, when we refuse to count it joy. And Lord, we're going to look, because you have shown me this, we're going to look at all these things and we're going to follow you and allow you to work through us as we study your scripture, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, of course, looking at counting it all joy, we're going to begin in James 1. And we're going to start in verse 2, and we are going to go all the way through verse 15. And I'm going to go back on occasion and refer back to verses in James 1 through 15, or 2 through 15 mostly. But, you know, all of this, something which I never noticed as much before, but all the way through 15 and really all of James, you know, is talking about, you know, these kind of things that we go through. But we're going to go right now in this study mostly into James 1 through 15, although there will be a few other verses that we hit, like in chapter 5, etc. So James, starting in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. All right, so let's just see who he's talking to here. He is talking to Israel, right? Now, he's talking about, we say, you know, spiritual Israel, or we say the nation of Israel, right? So he is talking to the Jews. He's talking to the Jews here. And we know that, like, for instance, Peter, we've talked about this before, that Peter's ministry was mostly to the Jews. And Paul's ministry was primarily to the Gentiles. But, of course, you know, these apostles, they at times would preach to, Peter would sometimes preach to the Gentiles, and of course Paul would sometimes preach to the Jews. But in this particular case here, James, this epistle of James was sent to the Jews. But it is in our Bible. So therefore, we must also take this epistle and use it for ourselves as well. It's not that this is saying to us, oh, by the way, since this was sent to the Jews, that we can ignore this. No, of course not. That's not so. In fact, he's talking to born again Jews. He's talking to followers of Christ. So therefore, as followers of Christ ourselves, we must also take what is written here and use it for ourselves also. So I just want to address that first part of scripture and say, this is to everyone. And in fact, it says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, because you see, the Jews had been scattered from Jerusalem, from this close area where most of them had worshipped, because once, if we remember, once Christ died, of course, the temple, I'm sorry, as some of you know, I sometimes have this little temporary loss here, but the temple veil, excuse me, thank you. The temple veil was split in two, and they did not need it because they did not need any longer to sacrifice. Now, we're not really told what happened then. You know, this is not something that we have to worry about. about whether or not that was, you know, refixed or whatever, because in AD 70, of course, the temple was completely razed. You know, it was completely destroyed. And so there was no temple after that anyway. But let's move on. So these tribes were scattered, and he's sending this letter to all of them. Now, whether or not there were many copies of this epistle that were made and sent out, I cannot answer. I don't know. You know, we don't have to worry about that, except to know that he did send this letter out to the 12 tribes of Israel. My assumption would be, and this is just my opinion, that this was sent to many, that there were copies of it made, because it says these tribes which were scattered. So I would assume that it was sent to many, but we can't know. All right, let's go on to verse 2. My brethren, so James, as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, so as a Christian, right, is sending this to the 12 tribes, which are his brethren. So they are definitely Christians. They're definitely born again. They are definitely saved as well. So that answers any questions we had about that. So then now we're going to get into the meat of the matter here. He says, count it all joy, right? And we've spoken about this many times, but this is going to be the heart. This is going to be the heart of this teaching today. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment. Because there are many, many preachers today who would say that we as Christians should not be going through trials at all. We should not be going through any problems. We should not have any troubles. It should be blessings upon blessings upon blessings. Well, I beg to differ. And I'm going to prove that by scripture. Again, as I say always, do not take my word for it. Write down the verses. Write down the verses that we go through. Take the scripture verses that I give you. Look through your Bible and study it for yourself. There is nothing in scripture that says that you are going to be completely without any sort of problems if you are a Christian. In fact, it tells us the opposite. It says to expect persecution, to expect tribulation. We are to expect these things to happen to us, especially if you are a Christian. Especially if you're a Christian, we are told, listen, Christ went through persecution, and so will you if you are living for Christ. And we will get into even more of that later. But right now, we're just going to read what he says. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So why are we to count it all joy? Well, he tells us why right here. Because the testing of your faith produces patience. That word patience, it means maturity in Christ. It has to do with being able to handle even more persecution, even more trials, because we are going to go through more and more. Look at what the apostles went through, and we're going to see how much so many have gone through as we study this further. And and look at those in Afghanistan, the Christians, who have been martyred for their faith and yet had to stand up to those who came to them. Think of this. They had to not say, okay, I'm going to disavow Christ, right? These people in Afghanistan have had to stand by their Lord and Savior. They've had to say, no, I will not renounce Christ. And so this is one of the reasons we have to go through these minor things that we go through, really. I mean, I understand that you may think that the things that you're going through are horrendous. And believe me, do not think that I have not gone through horrendous things as well. I don't want you to think for a moment that I brush your problems aside and say, stop it. You know, those things are nothing. Because I don't. I don't at all. I understand that we all go through horrendous things. And the things that I've gone through may not have been as bad as yours. And the things that you have gone through may not have been as bad as mine. But each and every one of us, because it's our own life, day to day, we look at the things we're going through and we feel as if it is monumentous at times, right? It seems as if it's something that we cannot bear. And we're going to talk about this kind of thing as we go through this study because, listen, have you yet come to the point where anyone has walked up to you and said, denounce your Christ or we will shoot you in the head, we will cut your head off, we will hang you, or any of these things? We are so blessed here in the United States, which is where I am. All right. Now, you may be listening, and I've mentioned this before, you may be listening from another country, and you may be in one of these countries where you have to hide in order to, you may have to hide your Bible. You know, I don't know. Maybe you're in a communist country or some sort of country where they may come in on occasion and search your home. You know, and I pray that isn't so, but I don't know. You know, I have no idea what you who are listening go through. And I pray that you're not going through those things, but blessed are you who suffer for Christ. Even more blessed are you. And we who are blessed not to have to go through that, you know, we must realize that we are that blessed. Now, you know, I mean, if you have cancer and you are dying of cancer or you have had to go through horrific cancer treatments, and I know people that are going through it right now. I know a person now, I do not know her personally, okay? I know her through online, but I pray for her daily and I speak with her at least a few times a week. And this woman, I have to tell you, she's a Christian and she's one of the most bravest people I know. You know, she knows the Lord and while she is going through these chemo cancer treatments and is not sure if or how long she has to live, this woman is, you know, all I can say is she's just, you know, she rarely says anything about what she's going through you know, occasionally she will, and who can blame her, you know? But for the most part, she talks about the Lord and how he holds her up. And I have to tell you, not that it makes me feel guilty, but there are times when I feel, well, let's just say a bit ashamed of, even though I have some very serious medical conditions and whatnot, I'm not dying of cancer right now. My hair isn't falling out. I'm not going through horrendous chemotherapy or whatever, you know? I'm not concerned that I might be dying within the next 6 months, although I may. I mean, I don't know that. None of us knows how long we have to live. But do you see what I'm saying? I mean, I have learned over the last few years, and this is why this verse, count it all joy, you know, this is why it means so much to me, because God has shown me, you know, what these trials are for is to teach you to see that what you're going through is really not near as bad as it could be. And in fact, as we're going to see as we go through these verses, is really so that you can have compassion for others. You can use the things that you've gone through to love your fellow Christians and even those who are not yet Christians, that you can use these things to minister to other people. And so that when you finally do come to extreme circumstances, like for instance, those who are going through problems in Afghanistan or whatever countries, if it comes to the United States, if it comes to that time in the U.S. where someone comes up to me and puts a gun in my face and says, deny Christ or I will pull the trigger, so that I have gone through so much and counted and learned to count it all joy, that I can just look them in the face and say, pull the trigger. I'm ready to meet my Lord. I hope that this makes sense. You know, are you ready to meet your Lord? Do you have so much joy in him? Have you gone through and come out the other side saying, hallelujah, I'm glorifying God for what I've come through because he's made me see that it's not about me, but it's about him and what he has made me understand while going through these things. That yes, I believe that I'd be okay with that. If he takes me tomorrow, listen, I don't want to go through all the pain. Of course I don't. No one can sit here and say, yep, I'm ready for the pain, Lord, bring it on. I mean, no one wants that, of course. But are you ready to say, you know what? Yes. If I died tomorrow, I know for 100% I'm ready to meet my Lord. It's okay. I'm fine with that, Lord. Not only am I fine with that, but Lord, I'm excited to meet you. I'm excited. It's not that I'm, you know, that I want to go out and find someone who hates Christians and say, hey, pull the trigger because I want to go now. It's not that kind of thing. But it is, listen, when it is my time to go, I'm okay with that. I'm ready. I'm ready to see you. You know, I'm so excited about this teaching right now that I can't wait to get it all out. So let's go on here. So in verse 4, he says, but let patience, remember, in verse 3, it said, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It produces maturity. And so, and the ability to have that patience of going through those trials. It's the idea of, okay, okay, Lord, I understand there's something here that I need to learn. Show me what it is. And that, you see, that's what I learned from it. And you know, perhaps there's something else he wants to teach you in going through those trials. What I learned to say was, to tell you, what I learned was to say, okay, Lord, just show me what I got to, like, show me what it is this time. Show me what it is that you want to learn. I'm ready. See, that was the thing. I would say, okay, I understand. I hate where I'm at right now. I'm not liking this one bit. But, see, here's the thing. I would say, but I understand there's something you want me to learn from it. And until I learn it, I'm not moving out of this mess. So all I can do is pray, and I actually want you to show me. You see, that's the point that we need to get to. Okay, I know I'm in a mess. I know I don't like it here, but I want you to show me what it is you want me to learn. I'm okay with that. Show me where I need to humble myself. Show me that. I'm willing to do it because verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And what that means is that you gain maturity in Christ. You become closer to God. And that's what this whole point is of going through these trials, going through this testing of your faith. It brings us closer to Him. It makes us rely on the Holy Spirit. We begin to realize that there is nothing we can do on our own. It's not something that we go, okay, Lord, how many hoops do you want me to jump through today? How many verses of scripture do you want me to read? How many prayers should I give up to you? How many hours should I sit in my prayer closet? In fact, it's none of that, because remember, we are told to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? We can't go around with, you know, hands folded, eyes closed, 24/7. We can't do that. That would mean that we never slept. We never drove to our job. We get fired from our job because our boss would go past and go, what is wrong with you? All you do is sit there with your eyes closed all day. That's not what that means. Praying without ceasing means being in an attitude of prayer. It means being in touch with God always, walking in the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit communing with you always. 24/7, so that even before you go to sleep at night, you ask the Holy Spirit to be with you all through the night, for Him to be guiding even your dreams, your sleep. I have to tell you that the more I do that, the better my sleep becomes even, the more restful I wake up in the morning. It is amazing. And believe me, please, I don't want you to think that, hey, I got it all under control. Because as soon as I start to think that, then it's even less, you know. Having it under my control means I don't have anything under control at all. When I give it up to the Holy Spirit, that's when everything is under control. Not under mine, under His. That's when things run smoother, when I give it up to Him. This has nothing to do with me controlling anything. It's when I say, okay, Lord, all I want is to give everything up to you and allow you to run my life. And every time we find ourselves trying to take it back, trying to say, okay, you know what? I get it. I need to do this and I need to do that. And getting into that mindset of, oh, look what's happening. I'm in this situation. Now, what am I going to do about it? How am I going to handle this? No. Instead, we say, okay, Lord, I give this up to you. You show me. You lead me. Let the Holy Spirit completely take over what I need to do. And he'll do it. He will take care of you. He will, him in you and working through you, not you doing the work, but the Holy Spirit working through you. I guarantee you. Oh, it's so restful. It's so marvelous. It's like nothing I've ever experienced before. I can't even explain it. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's amazing. It's something that you can't understand until you are actually walking in it. Okay, so let's go. I said we're going James 1 through 15. So, and again, we will go back and refer to some of this stuff later, but let's go to verse 5. He says, now, if any of you lacks wisdom, and we might not get past verse 15 today. My goodness, I don't know. This may take more than three or four weeks. But as we go about this, I guarantee you that I, as well as you, are going to learn so much. Count it all joy. I'm counting it all joy already. All right. So, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, this verse can be taken on its own. You know, of course, if you lack wisdom in anything, you can ask of God, and he will help you. But let's right now take this in reference to the last couple verses here, all right? Because he's talking about, and we're talking about, counting it all joy in various trials, okay? So that you can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And he says, you know, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Okay, so when you're in these various trials, just as I said, he says, if you don't understand what's happening, if you don't understand why you're going through this, if you need direction, ask God. Go to God. He is going to give you the answer. So just like I said, listen, remember I said, you know, when I was going through these problems and I oh my good Lord, I hate where I'm at and I don't understand why I'm here and I don't understand what it is you want me to learn. Please just show me, you see. And I guarantee you every time that I said to him, Lord, please show me what it is that you want to learn, that you want me to learn. Show me what I am guilty of. And when I say guilty, I don't mean like, you know, oh, you're such a bad person. Because remember, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are walking according to the Spirit. Right? So what I really wanted to know from him was, Lord, show me where I'm not walking according to the Spirit. Show me where I'm walking according to the flesh. Show me where I need to come closer to you, Lord. Show me where I need to allow the Holy Spirit into parts of me where I'm saying, uh-uh, I don't want you there. I don't want to give that up. I want to stay angry with so-and-so because that person just keeps bugging me over and over and over again. You know, have you, do you remember when you were a little kid, or do you have little kids who sit in the back seat of the car, you know, and here you are driving down the road and you've got two or three kids back there and you've got one of them who's tapping the other one just on the shoulder, just a little bit, and just won't stop. And the other one's like, "Mom, he's touching me." And you're like, "Stop touching him." So the other one just sits there and just almost touches him. It just doesn't, just kind of sticks that finger right next to him. And it's just as annoying. It's just as annoying, but the other one can say, I'm not touching her, you know? So you've got these people, you've got somebody in your office or your workplace or your family or whatever, who you can't really say that they're anything really, really wrong, but they just know how to push your buttons. Just enough that, you know, they're not really nasty, but they just turn that knife just a little bit in your back. But if you told anybody what they did, they just kind of look at you like, "Are you crazy? You know, big deal." But they don't understand that they've been sticking that finger 2 inches away from your face for the last 30 years, and it's driving you nuts, right? So even though, and the Lord is saying to you, ignore that finger. Just ignore it. They're not really hurting you. Ignore it and walk away. Just walk away. And so you see, these are the kind of things that God is saying, I need you to turn to me and allow me to handle it. Let me take it over. And we're going to get to that too. And this is why I say, as we're going through 1 through 15, I'm touching on points. I'm touching on points that we are going to go very deeply into eventually here. So I want you to hear these points, and then I have so many scripture verses that are going to back these up. Okay. Now, but let him tell you, and believe me, it's not like you're going to go through James 1:1-15 one time. You're not going to go through this one time. You are going to go through these things over and over and over again through your life as he strengthens you more and more. It's sort of like, for those of you who have ever worked out in a gym, and I'm not talking about riding a bike or running. I'm talking about you go in and you build your muscles. If anybody knows how that works, and if you don't, that's okay too. You're about to get a little education. When you go in and you start lifting weight, you may start at just, let's talk about your arms. Okay, so you start lifting weight at maybe just a couple pounds in each hand, and you lift those weights, and you know, and it may seem heavy at first. Well, how that works is you're actually tearing the muscle a little bit. You're damaging that muscle. And most people aren't aware of this. And it's the reason that you must eat protein. That's why bodybuilders eat protein, a lot of protein, when they're lifting weights, because protein helps heal muscle. Well, as that muscle heals, it grows bigger. So they go back in the next time and they lift those weights, and they may stay at, say, 2 or 3 pounds for the first week or two. Well, as that muscle gets stronger, see, then they can lift heavier weights, because when it healed, it became a little bigger and a little stronger. So now they're up to 5 pounds, and they do 5 pounds with each one. And then it heals and it gets a little bigger, and on and on and on. I don't want to say before long, it takes time. But after a while, they're lifting 10 pounds and then 20 pounds, and on it goes. And this is how you eventually see men with these huge arms, and women, you know, you can get some muscle too, you know. But we can grow our spiritual muscles, you see, by, you know, we go through this testing, through these trials, and the first time we go through it, it tears us down a little bit. But then the strength of the Lord helps to build us back up. We get through it, you see, and, oh, wow, look, we feel better. We did better. But it wasn't us. It was the Holy Spirit working through us. It was Him coming in. He's that protein, you see, that came in after we were torn down. And He's the protein that comes in and builds our spiritual muscles up. See? And then we go through a little tougher trial, you know? And, oh, we feel like we're getting weak. But then the Holy Spirit, if we allow Him to work through us, He's that protein that comes in and He builds our spiritual muscles up a little more. And this is why we need to go through these, because and why we need to only turn to God, not try to do it ourselves. We need that Holy Spirit, that spiritual protein, to come in through us and build our spiritual muscles up. It's so important. It's so important. So If you lack wisdom, but most of us will lack wisdom. We will. We need to ask God and say, okay, now it may come to you immediately. Once you really are walking in the Holy Spirit, it begins to come to you much quicker. Oh, you know what? I know what I'm doing, and I need to just let the Holy Spirit take this over. You know, He begins to show you more quickly when you begin walking in Him. Okay, so let's go to verse 6. But let him ask in faith. Remember, He said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Okay, so you're not going to just sit here and go, okay, Lord, what's the deal? No, you have to believe He's going to answer you. You must believe He is going to give you the answer. And the first couple times, it may be a little more difficult for you. You know, usually, in my experience, God has shown me things to help me build my faith up. So that when I do ask, Lord, show me, I believe that He's going to give me an answer. I believe that, you know, so he may bring you through a couple of little things, or He may show you something early on that gives you that faith that says, look, see, I am here with you. Believe that I am here with you. I'm right here. I'm not just walking alongside you. I'm inside you. I'm helping you. And He wants you to believe that. So He's not going to just throw you out on your own. Remember what Christ did when Peter was there and he said, Lord, you know, he looked out at him, at Christ walking at him across the sea. And he said, you know, and the wind was blowing. And he said, Lord, you know, is that you? And Christ said, come to me. And he started to walk on the water, and he took his eye off for just a moment, and he started to go under and drown. And Christ said, you know, and he called out to him, and Christ said, take my hand. And he pulled him right back up again. We have to believe that when we call out to Him, He will help us. He will be right there, and He will take your hand. And He will show you these things, but you must believe. So He says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Keep your eyes on Him. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Think of that. Think of that wave just being thrown back and forth all over. That is who you are. That's who Peter was. As soon as he took his eyes off of Christ, he's being thrown by this wind and the sea, he's about to go under. Don't do that. Keep your eyes on Christ. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Think of that. If Peter had not lifted his eyes back up to Christ, would he have received Christ's hand Of course not. Because he wouldn't have been able, he wouldn't have looked up and reached up to take it. He would have gone under and drowned. He would have died. And this is what happens to us. If we don't look back up to Christ, we will spiritually die. We must keep our eyes on him. If we start to feel ourselves going under, we must immediately look up to Christ and say, Lord, help me. We must turn to him. So he says, let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We cannot be double-minded. We cannot keep ourselves partly in the world and partly with God. When you start to say, okay, you know what, I can be in church on Sunday and even Sunday night and Wednesday and a few days of the week, but, you know, when I leave the church, you know, when I walk out of the building or walk away from my church friends, you know, I can go kind of behave how I want to behave, you know, and do what I want to do. Who is the church? You are the church. The body of Christ is the church. And if you are born again, that includes you. You cannot take your eyes off of Christ and just go about living any way you want to live. And do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about you trying to go, as I said before, okay, let's make sure we read, you know, two chapters of First Timothy today, and let's see, I got to get down on my knees and pray because that's the proper way to do it, and I'm going to set my watch and pray for exactly half an hour, and, you know, set my station to only Caleb because, you know, especially because if anybody else gets in the car, I want to make sure that, you know, I look like the proper Christian. We wouldn't want anybody hearing me, you know, playing the wrong kind of music or whatever. I mean, that's fake. That is religion. That's not a relationship with Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to live in you and walk in him. And this is not an overnight thing. I don't want you to think that I'm saying, okay, you know what? You're just a crummy, lousy Christian who doesn't know what they're doing, so you might as well just forget it because you're not doing it right. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I'm saying the exact opposite. I'm saying the exact opposite. Just turn to him. You are a sinner. We're all sinners, saved by grace. We're just saved by grace. Turn to him and say, like I said earlier, Father, allow your Holy Spirit to live in me. And if you're not saved, you really need to go to him, right? And turn yourself over to him. But if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, just say, Father, you know, I repent of not allowing the Holy Spirit to take up complete residence in every part of me. I ask you to show me where I am not letting him be a part of that part of me that doesn't want to give up whatever it is. Show me those things that I'm not doing right. Show me. And then let the Holy Spirit do his work in me. Because it's not about you. It's about the Holy Spirit working in you. And I know there's this cliche, you know, let go and let God and, you know, whatever. And it's sort of true, but it's so much deeper than that. You know, that cliche is sort of like, oh, you know, it's just easy. Just, you know, let go and let God. And it sounds like something you can just do you know, snap your fingers and it's done. It's not that easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. You know, it's something that, yes, you can do if you just allow it to happen, but it's not always so easy. It's something we have to do on a daily basis. Take up your cross daily and follow him. And really, even though it's daily, it's minute by minute. You know, as you catch yourself in something, instead of feeling guilty about it, you know, something I particularly learned to do is to just say, you know, instead of like going, oh, man, I really screwed up this time. And instead of taking all that guilt on myself and looking back towards it and just, oh, I feel so bad now. That is what religion is. Religion is, oh, no, I have to do penance and I have to, you know, confess to someone else and I have to, you know, feel so bad about it and just go on and on and on beating yourself up over it. No. Instead, it's very simple. You know, Lord, I'm really sorry that I did that. I understand that that's not how you want me to live, but I ask you to take that away from me, to keep me from wanting that, whatever it is. You know, maybe the Lord has said, hey, you're smoking, and I don't want you doing that to the temple of God. You know, just ask him to take that want away from you. He can do it. Don't focus on it. Don't, you know, there was something I read recently that said, you know, they put little kids in a room and it was, you know, one at a time, whatever. And the kids had just eaten a big meal and whatever. And they put them in this room and they had just a piece of candy sitting in the table in front of them. And they would tell these kids, you know, I'll be back in a little bit. Don't eat that piece of candy. Don't eat it. Whatever you do, you cannot have that piece of candy. And when I come back in a little bit, if you haven't eaten that piece of candy, we're going to go, you know, for ice cream and, you know, or they would give something that this kid really, really loved. Every single kid, when they came back, had given into temptation and eaten that piece of candy because it's, you know, the more they thought about it, the worse it got. You know, all they did was think about that doggone piece of candy. That's all they could think about was because they said, don't eat it, don't eat it, don't eat it. And that's all they could think about was that piece of candy. So, you know, and this is what we do when we focus on something that we're not allowed to do. We focus on it in our mind, then it becomes overwhelming. But when we allow the Holy Spirit to take over, instead of us trying to do it ourselves, then, see, we're giving the burden, our burden, to Christ. And that's what makes all the difference. All right, so let's go to verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Now think about that. Think how beautiful these flowers are out in the field. You can have this whole field full of these gorgeous flowers, right? Now the lowly brother, right? You know, the lowly brother, which is, let's say, a weed, right? You know, he's going to glory because what's he glorying in? That his time is going to come eventually. But this rich man, he's getting his glory now, right? Just like this flower who has his beauty now, but that eventually passes away. Verse 11, For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And this is true. We know this is true. He runs himself ragged trying to pursue all these rich things. And you hear about so many of these people who are pursuing such rich pursuits. And what do? They die young of a heart attack, or they, you know, and it's because, or they get sick from so many things because they are just running the rat race, so to speak, you know, with so much endeavor, instead of just resting in Christ. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. And we're going back here to verse 2 through 4. For when he has been proved, how beautiful is this? When he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What is that crown of life? Well, of course, it's eternity with Christ, right? When we have been proved, when we have gone through these trials, when we have shown that, yes, we continually go back to God, even though we've gone through all this, these temptations, we finally learn to count it all joy and we just love him. We realize that these temptations are and trials we go through are for his good. He allows us to go through them because they're for our good and his glory. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Now, we're going to go through this later, but I want to make something clear. He will chastise us, but he will not tempt us. And there is a difference. There is a difference. Okay? That's all I'm going to say for now. We're going to talk about temptation versus persecution and versus chastisement later. But understand, God does not tempt you. Satan is the one that tempts you. Because what is temptation? Temptation is trying to lure you into evil. Temptation means trying to lure you into evil. And God would never try to lure you into evil. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Remember, that's what Eve did, even back in the beginning. Although Satan gave her this option, showed her, oh, look at what this is. She was tempted by her own desires, which she said, oh, look at that. Yes, it was her desire, even though Satan showed her what he said, oh, this is what you can have. You know, he lied to her, but she's the one that was tempted by her own desires. 15, then when desire has conceived, when she conceived that in her heart, then that gave birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So you see, it's not when we just sin once or twice. It's not when we have a desire once or twice, but we have this desire, and then that leads to sin, right? And then that sin, when it's full grown, when we are, you know, when we are pursuing sin, when we have that continual sin, when we are following after sin, that's what brings forth death. Physical death? Maybe. That's possible. But spiritual death? Definitely. And that's when what they were talking about in Genesis, when God told them, don't eat of that tree because you will die. And he was talking about spiritual death. And Satan says, you're not going to die. And he was talking about physical death because he knew that they would see as soon as they ate it, oh, this didn't kill us. Oh, but it did. It caused spiritual death. It caused spiritual death. And see, when Adam saw that she didn't, die, he thought, well, that's fine, because he realized he could sin against God, which, of course, you know, we don't know. He may or may not have known that word sin. I would say probably not, because he hadn't eaten of that tree of knowledge yet, so he probably didn't know the word sin. So, but that's an opinion. So, but I probably could prove if I went back and read that again right now. But we're just going to go forward. So anyway, but see, the thing is that he saw her and she had eaten of it, and he went, well, she didn't die. But he was still not following God. He thought, I can ignore God. I can do what I want to do, because she hasn't died physically. So they thought, we're just fine. Not a problem. Little did they know that they died spiritually as soon as Adam took that bite. And many will say, oh, no, it's because of Eve. Eve led him into sin, right? Gave him the opportunity, but he is the one that was tempted, right? He had the desire, and then that gave birth to sin. He, as the, don't get me wrong, I know I probably got a few of them out there going, wait a minute, Eve sinned first. Yes, she did. But he was the head of the house. As the head of the house, so to speak, he was the head over Eve. It was up to him to lead her. If he had said to her, no, that is wrong, I believe we would have had a completely different outcome. But, of course, that didn't happen. So, you know, here we are. All right. So that was James 1, 2 through 15. And we have half an hour. And, gee, we may be studying this for 6 months. All right. Because I have a lot more verses to go through. And let's just go. We're going to go to John 16, verse 33. And we will be back in this area again, but right now we're only reading 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So in the world, you know, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. So in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to get troubles and trials from the people around you, from the world circumstances, right? But again, here he says, even though you have tribulation, be of good cheer. Why? Because he has overcome the world. How did he overcome the world? He overcame the world by conquering sin and death, by allowing us to be saved through Christ. He says you can have peace through him. And once we learn how to have this joy, not in spite of the tribulations we're going through, but because of them. Now that's a really hard thing for us to learn. That is so difficult. And I will tell you that it took me a long, long time to learn this. So, it was lesson upon lesson upon lesson from God. Believe me. So, if you are not there yet, do not feel guilty. That is the last thing that I'm trying to teach anyone from Scripture to do, is to feel guilty about it. No. It's not that you should feel guilty for not being joyful in tribulation. It's that I'm trying to show you through Scripture how you can slowly get to that point. And this is why I say, write these verses down, study them for yourself, and see how God is trying himself to show you how you can get to that point, why he allows you to go through these trials and temptations and persecutions, and how you can learn eventually to count it all joy. Now, I was saved in 1998. This is now 2021. I would say for the last couple years, starting a couple years ago, I really, really started getting to that point where I was able to count it all joy. It really hit me it's one of those things where, you know, when you read a verse of scripture and you go, and it just clicks with you. It's something that you suddenly go, oh, I get it. I see it. It's like the Holy Spirit just sort of, I call it my V8 moment, you know, where the Holy Spirit sort of knocks you in the head and says, yes, here, it's your teachable moment, you know? And this happened to me a couple of years ago, but let me tell you that it happened only because I went through a lot. Let's just say that I was a slow learner. I was a slow learner in this. And I pray for all of you. I do. That you're not quite as slow learner as I was. I mean, I went through a lot of things, not just throughout my, I'm 62, okay? And I went through a lot of things throughout my entire life leading up to this. I mean, things that some of you might go, no, you didn't. Are you kidding? Really? And maybe you're feeling that way. You may feel like, I can't take anymore. I can't believe what God has allowed me to go through. I don't understand. You may be feeling like that. And I can say to you, I believe strongly that God allowed me. I'm struggling for a moment here. So I'm struggling with asking the Holy Spirit to what to say. Just give me a second in prayer here. Okay. All right. So, see, I don't like to give too much detail because I feel like if my family someday were to listen to any of this, and I know they don't now, but I don't want to use the word offend, but if someday my family would get saved or something, I just hope you can understand. But if they're saved, I hope that they would understand my reasoning. So, okay. So I went through a lot of, let's just say, very serious issues growing up. That's all I can say. And even after adulthood, I just went through a lot of things that people wouldn't want to go through. Okay, that's it. And a lot of it was very detrimental to my mental health, let's say. Okay, and there. So a lot of people, it wasn't near as bad as what some people may have gone through, but it was a lot worse than what many people have gone through. So, okay? So I believe that God allowed me. Now, this was not my belief before. And I also have some very serious medical issues. Not as bad as some, worse than many. Okay? So I believe, though, that God has allowed me to go through many of these things because I now have understanding for people who are going through troubles. This particular count it all joy and going through tribulations is a it's a ministry God uses through me. And he may take me off into deeper ministry in that area, or he might just keep me in where I'm at now. I don't know. But it makes me very willing. It has made me very willing to sort of go wherever he decides to take me. And it has humbled me greatly, and I don't mean that in a fleshly way. I mean that with God. And I'm trying to make people, those of you who may be going through something very serious right now, I want to say to you that although you may be going through something that you don't understand, and it may be very, very hard for you, I can't understand your particular situation, but let me say that I understand that you may be hurting, and you may not understand how God could be allowing you to go through what you're going through, and I'm hurting for you. You know, I know how difficult it is to be going through something so hard that you might be even just crying out to God sometimes and saying, God, why am I going through this? I don't get it. How could you just allow this? This is not something that I've gone through, thankfully, but how could you allow my child to die or whatever? You know, I had a miscarriage, you know, and at that time I said, God, how could you, you know, for reasons I don't want to go into, I felt at that time like God was punishing me for something when I lost that child. I was devastated for years about it because I didn't understand the love of God at the time. I was not at that time saved, but I believed at that time, because I didn't know him, that I was being punished for things I'd done in the past. And I now know that that is so not God. That's not who he is at all. And so I want you who are listening to realize that, you know, that he does love you, and he's not sitting up there, you know, especially if you are a Christian, you know, he's not putting you through things because, you know, he's saying, you know, I'm getting you back for this or that or whatever. That's just not who he is. And pardon me, I'm tearing up a little bit. And so if I sound a little shaky, I care about those of you who are listening very much. And, you know, I want you to realize that, you know, things in the world, things that are going on, the people that may be hurting you whatever circumstances are going on, an illness, these things are in the world because of sin. And not because, I mean, it's possible that, you know, that you're going through some things because of things that you've done, but not because God is punishing you for things that you've done, if you can understand that. Okay? In other words, you may have brought upon yourself some circumstances, like, for instance, if you have treated someone very, very, very badly, you may have brought upon yourself some circumstances because of that. Right? I mean, we do that. If you were into drugs seriously, you may have gotten a prison term, which has made it difficult for you to now get a job. See, so we do reap consequences from our own actions at times, but it's not because, you know, God is saying, boy, I'm going to get you for that. Do you see what I mean? And I want you to understand that, you know, he is a just and a loving God as well. So if you're a Christian now, if you're born again, you know, this is not, and you truly want to follow him, then it is important that we do what James said and what John 16:33 tells us, and that is, you know, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Understand that it is that we are supposed to follow after him. Let's go to James 4:14. James 4:14. All right. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. You see, he's saying, listen, you have no idea when you are going to leave this earth. You could go out tomorrow, you know, you think I'm only 30 years old or I'm only 32 years old. I have a long life to live. Well, you could go out tomorrow and be hit by a bus. I mean, you don't know. You could, there are people who come down sick today with something horrifying, you know, or they've been sick for a while and, you know, something happens and they find out suddenly that they've had cancer that was not caught. And, you know, my stepfather found out he was at a flea market, passed out, was taken to the hospital, found out that he had had cancer inside him for a while that they didn't know about. And within 2 months, it had traveled to his brain and he passed. So we don't know how much time we have. We have no idea. It is important that we do what we're supposed to be doing now. And doing what we're supposed to be doing now is allowing ourselves to follow God. We're to walk in the Spirit now, to count it all joy now. And what that means is understanding that even if we're going through tribulations, even if we're going through trials, it is for our good and God's glory. And that is what the most important thing is. Everything is to be for God's glory. If we are living for him, that means understanding that all the glory should go to him in everything we should do. Matthew 5:12. And if you cannot keep up with going back and forth in scripture, just listen and write the verses down, because you can go back and refer to them later. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. In fact, wait, let's go back to verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So if you have family and friends who are saying, you know, that Carolyn, boy, I'm telling you, you know, all she ever does is talk about God, and I can't get her to be quiet. She's saying glory to God all the time and always telling me about all the miracles, you know, that he does in her life. And, you know, she's always talking about scripture. And I have a very close family member who I love dearly, who never wanted me to talk about God, ever. And the very last time that I talked to this person, which has now been almost 2 years ago, God worked a miracle. And this person actually asked me about God, asked me a question. And I was able to share the gospel with this person all the way through. We never said a word. It was like God had shut his mouth. Just shut his mouth. He never said anything. I went through, you know, and talked about God and everything. And immediately when I stopped, he never said one more word about it, but attacked me on other objects, other things, and hasn't spoken to me since. Now, let me tell you, I count that all joy. Because you know what I believe? That's God working in him. He cannot handle the pressure of the Holy Spirit and his conviction on his heart right now. All I do is pray for him. That's all I do. So you see, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say, for righteousness' sake, or excuse me, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Okay. Who cares? You are preaching the word. No matter how you preach it, as long as you are speaking God's word, you are blessed. You are blessed because they're persecuting you for Christ. and who better to be persecuted for? Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It seasons things, right? That's what it's about to tell you. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So what is that saying? If you stop seasoning the world, if you think, oh, man, all that's happening is people are putting me down and, you know, people are getting mad at me and yelling at me and not talking to me because I talk about God all the time, so I better stop talking about him. What does it say? It says if the salt loses its – you're the salt of the earth, and if you lose its your flavor – you are good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So let them persecute you. Let them say all kinds of evil against you. Falsely. See, he says falsely. That's falsely. They're saying things about you, but it doesn't mean anything. It's meaningless. It's worth nothing. As long as you are talking about God and you're talking the truth, who cares what they say? You know who is going to take your side? God. God takes your side. What does it matter what they think? You have God. You have God on your side. Amen? Hallelujah. Do you want to lose your favor? your flavor? Do you want to be lukewarm? What happens if you're lukewarm? God will spit you out of his mouth. No, 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 my friend. Continue to preach the word. Continue to talk about God. Let them be upset with you. If you lose a friend, if you lose a family member because you're talking about God, okay. But understand, if they can't handle it, what they can't handle is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Just continue to pray for them, that the Holy Spirit's conviction will touch their heart and that they will come to him. Pray for them that someone else will come along since they're no longer talking to you. And someone else will also give them the word of God. Pray for them that God will touch their heart and melt it, soften that heart, that he will massage their heart into something pliable and able to accept him. Amen? I mean, what else? What else could be better? If they are offended by you for Christ's sake, that's okay. Because we know that if we are offended for his sake, we are salting, we are seasoning the earth. Goodness, I spent time going through these verses, and like I said, we may be 3 months on that, but it's okay. It's okay. Whatever it takes to go through scripture and realize, oh my goodness, we are the salt of the earth. And it's okay for us to go through these things because we're going through them for God. We're going to go to Philippians here real quick, and we're going to go to chapter 4. All right, and we're going to go to verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. It means I know how to have little and how to have much. So it doesn't matter whatever state I am, if I am poor or if I have more money, if I am more rich, it doesn't matter. He says everywhere and in all things, I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, it doesn't matter what trials, what tribulations he's going through. It doesn't matter if he's doing fine. No matter what, everything that he does is through Christ. Everything. It doesn't matter as long as we are relying on Christ. Everything that we do should be in Christ and to his glory. We are at only 60 seconds left. And as I said, I'm just so excited to be doing this teaching because the Holy Spirit has excited me for it. And I hope you're excited for it too. Father, we thank you so much. And we do ask you to show us the joy that there is in going through these tribulations, because when we come out the other side, we have learned so much more how to trust in you. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the glory in everything, and especially the glory in showing us how to be better followers of you. In Christ's most holy, precious name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful week in the Lord, everyone. And I hope that this has blessed you and that you will be able to walk in the Holy Spirit even more. Amen.